Let me get the silly part out of the way first, okay? Jim had said that I would tell you the day and the hour of the Lord's return, okay? Remember that? Okay, listen closely. The day the Lord is returning is Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There's the day. The hour, I'm not going to do them all. 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 11 a.m., noon. You got it? Okay, that's the day and the hour. I'm not going through all 24 hours of the day. That's the silly part. Let's get back to the serious part. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful and thankful for the word of God. What a time we live in. An exciting time. I believe everything is being prepared for this coming 7-year tribulation period the Bible speaks about. Lord, help us to understand the time we live in and what to do. So we commit this session to you, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I was asked to turn in these notes some 3 weeks ago, which I did. And if I could do them over, it would be different. Not completely. Of what's happened in the last 2 weeks in the Middle East. So I'm going to be touching on some things that are not in your notes just because of the timing of getting the notes in and the events that have happened. I find it, even till last night, I will mention something last night, read this to you shortly, that came to me. If you were there yesterday afternoon, I am 100% convinced that we are living in the time of the return of Jesus Christ. The establishment of Israel as a nation among the nations of the world, 1948, I believe started the end time prophetic clock. And we are approaching that 7-year drama, if you will, that 7-year tribulation period. I believe it's very close, personally. We're going to be gone. We looked at that yesterday, the church I'm talking about, pre-tribulation rapture. So we're not going to be caught up in all the events that are coming in that 7-year tribulation. I know some people want to teach that we are. They can go through it if they so desire. We're not. Believers are not going to go through it. But I want to address in this session this morning about two things that are prophetic. First, I want to address the timing of the Gog Magog, the coming Russian invasion of Israel. And that's very, very important. Now, I've got a couple of quotes here. Ralph Alexander, in his article, A Fresh Look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, made the statement that one of the perennial enigmas of biblical prophecy has been the Gog and Magog event described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Mark Hitchcock said, by far, the most controversial issue in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is the setting or the timing of the invasion. The specific time of the invasion in Ezekiel 38 is difficult to determine. Time doesn't permit, but there's at least, that I've identified, 7 different suggestions on the timing of the Gog-Magog invasion, with perhaps the latest and gaining in popularity, that it will be 3.5 years prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, I think there's a missing understanding. Now, I put this next paragraph down. Bible prophecy teachers have disagreed through the years on the timing of these chapters. The placing of these chapters runs the gamut from before the tribulation period to the end of the millennium. Before we look at the details of these chapters, and we're not going to look at the details, I had just finished 5 months of this study in my Sunday school class in the church I attend. which I've condensed down to 2 one-hour sessions for y'all. But anyway, there are at least 7 different positions on the timing of the Gog and Magog battle. There are a number of details in these chapters that lead to the different views. For example, the burying of the dead for 7 months, the burning of the weapons for 7 years, the dwelling in security and peace, the pouring out of God's Spirit on the nation of Israel are some of the details that produce the different viewpoints. In chronological order, the positions are, it took place in the past. In other words, it's not future. 3.5 years prior to the beginning of the tribulation period, just prior to the beginning of the tribulation period, usually understood between the rapture and the signing of the 7-year peace agreement, at the beginning of the tribulation, either right before or after the midpoint of the tribulation period, and at the end of the tribulation period, then there is a view that this has to deal with the end of the millennium. And that's the Gog-Magog invasion that's talked about here and at the end of Revelation 20. Now, every one of those views, well, the first one is ridiculous. That's amillennialism and such. But every single one of those views, except for the first, can be established to one degree or another by the details that you find in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, obviously, all of those views can't be correct. All of them can be wrong, you know, logic. All of them can be wrong, but not all of them can be correct. I think there's a missing link in trying to put this understanding of the timing together. And the timing is important. If we look at what is happening in our world today, the geopolitical situation with Iran and what's coming with Turkey and all around the Middle East, the timing is very important and tells us, I believe, a lot about what we can anticipate in the days ahead. And the missing link, I think, in this entire thing is the primacy of the Abrahamic covenant in establishing the timing of the Gog-Magog invasion, Ezekiel 38 and 39. I'm not aware of anybody else who deals with this and understanding it. On top of that, I think you have to go outside of Ezekiel 38 and 39 to bring in other passages to help us understand when the invasion actually takes place. Of these 6 other views, if you will. Well, I want us to consider the primacy of the Abrahamic covenant. You're probably, I hope, familiar with the Abrahamic covenant. God had promised in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that basically that the Jewish people would have a land, there would be a seed, a people, that comes to its fruition in one, the greater or the greatest Israelite, Jesus. And there'd be a blessing. Blessing is salvation. All families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham and then through Isaac and through Jacob. So you have this promise in the Abrahamic covenant of a land and a seed and a blessing. It's referred to normally that way. Now, I would submit to you that the rest of the Bible is just commentary on the outworking of those 3 basic promises. Of the land, promised to the Jewish people. The seed, the nation of Israel, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes coming to fruition, ultimately in the Messiah himself. But blessing, which is salvation. And you can trace those threads all the way through the rest of the Bible. I'm not going to do it for you generally right now because of time. So when we look at the Ezekiel 38 and 39 passage, we really have to back up. Because what we find is that the Abrahamic covenant comes to the forefront in understanding the timing of this invasion. Helps us anyway. all dispensational prophetic teachers that I'm aware of believe that the Abrahamic covenant is ultimately fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period, the end of the seven-year tribulation. The Jewish people will be back in the land that God has promised them. Jesus, excuse me, will be ruling and reigning over the nation of Israel, back in the land. And then you have salvation. All families of the earth be blessed. Every individual who goes into the millennial kingdom initially is a saved individual. You have the fulfillment of that. So look initially with me at Ezekiel 36, 16 through 23. And we're going to look at this rather quickly. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. Catch the plural. They were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. Ezekiel, speaking within that one nation captivity, Babylon, talks about the sinfulness of the people of Israel, their impurity, their rebelliousness against God. And as a result of that, God scattered them to all the countries of the world. So we're looking beyond Babylon, the first dispersion captivity, and we're looking to worldwide captivity. Verse 20. When they entered unto the heathen, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. And so the Jewish people, by their actions, profaned the holy name of God. And you will find down through verse 23, profane and holy used over and over and over again. Verse 22, verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you, Israel, Jewish people, have profaned among the heathen when you were scattered among the nations of the world. You have profaned my holy name wherever you went. Verse 23, and I will sanctify, the underlying Hebrew word there is same word that's translated earlier, holy. I will sanctify, I will make holy. Holy, by the way, means to sanctify, to set apart, to be unique, different. I will make holy my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be made holy, sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, I'd like to park here for a while, but I won't. Ultimately, God is going to reveal Jesus to the world, not through the church, but through Israel. We have a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How well have we done in 2,000 years? We're not done. We haven't done well at all. We haven't done well at all. So, I don't want to park here too long. I don't have time. But the world will understand that Jesus is Lord through the nation of Israel when and how. That's verses 24 through 28. Look at verse 24. For, this is how it's going to be done, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Verse 28. and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. When will the heathen know that Jesus is Lord? When the Jewish people are back in the land of Israel. That's the first promise of the Abrahamic covenant. But notice what it also says in verse 20. And gather you, the Jewish people, the seed, out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Look at verse 28. And you, the Jewish people, shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God to you. That is a phrase that's speaking of Jesus being their God, their Lord, their King. But the Jewish people he's ruling over, that's the Genesis 12:2 promise of a seed. That will be done at the end of the tribulation period as well. But what's the third promise of the Abrahamic covenant? Salvation. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And at the end of the tribulation period, they shall look upon me, Zechariah 12:10 says, they shall look upon me, the Lord Jesus, whom they have pierced. Romans 11, and all Israel shall be saved. All the remaining Jews, in Zechariah 13, I think it's 9 and 10, two-thirds will be cut off in that time of tribulation, but one-third will come through the fire and be tried as gold is tried, and they shall call upon the name of the Lord. That one-third, the nation of Israel, will be saved. Isaiah 66 says they will be born in a day. What verses 24 through 28 is speaking about? When will the heathen know that Jesus is Lord? When the Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled, when the Jews have the land in its entirety, they are back in the land, Jesus is their king ruling over them, and all of Israel is saved. When is that going to take place? End of the tribulation period. Look at chapter 37. In verses 25 through 27 of this passage. Ezekiel, yes. Ezekiel chapter 37, 25 through 27. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they, and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify, make holy Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. You have the three basic promises of the Abrahamic covenant right here. They're going to dwell, the Jewish people, that's the seed, in the land of Israel. And they're going to have it in eternity from there. God's going to make a covenant, verse 26, of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. That, I believe, is the fulfillment of the new covenant that we have found in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when they came out of Egypt, the Mosaic covenant, which they broke. And it goes on, this will be the covenant I'll make with them. I will place the law in their inward heart, in their inward parts, in their hearts, and I will forgive their sins and remember it no more. That's a promise to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. And at the end of the tribulation period, that takes place when all Israel is saved. And Jesus rules and reigns over them. He is their God. They are his people. What you have is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 37. Well, look at chapter 39. Now, Charles Feinberg, in his Prophecy of Ezekiel commentary, made this statement. Chapter 39 is inseparably connected in thought and form with the previous chapter. 38 and 39, there shouldn't be a division there. It's one thought, continuous thought. It runs together. But look at verses 28 and 29 of Ezekiel 39. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. They, it's the Jewish people. They're going to know that I am the Lord their God. That's Jesus, who is their king. Which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them onto their own land, have left none of them anymore there. So all the Jewish people have been gathered back to the land of Israel at this time. So you have the seed and the ultimate seed of Israel, Jesus, their God. You have them back in the land in totality. And then look at verse 29. Neither will I hide my face anymore for them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Salvation. They have responded to the gospel. Again, Zechariah 12:10, they have looked upon me whom they have pierced. So here you have again the land, the seed, and the blessing, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So I think it's indisputable that as we consider the timing of the Gog-Magog invasion of Israel, we have to take into consideration the Abrahamic covenant, which is fulfilled at the end of the tribulation period. Now, you might say, well, brother, I guess that decides when that invasion is. It's at the end of the tribulation period, which people do hold to that position because of this type of language. Earlier on in chapter 39, it talks about all the vultures and the carrion beasts of the earth coming and eating the flesh of the kings and so on. That is quoted in Revelation 19 when Jesus returns. I think that verse is what convinced Charles Feinberg that the timing of the invasion is at the end of the tribulation period, which would tie it in with the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, that's an acceptable position. It's one I don't agree with. I think we need to look at the Gog-Magog invasion as not one battle, but the beginning of a campaign. You know, one can talk about World War II. You might talk about the initial battle or the final battle, but the World War II war was a campaign of battles. Many, many different battles. I think the Gog-Magog invasion starts what I would refer to and others refer to as the campaign of Armageddon. It concludes with Armageddon, which is at the end of the tribulation period, but I think the campaign starts just prior to the middle of the tribulation period. Now, unfortunately, time does not permit me to establish that. But I would point you to Daniel chapter 11, 40 through 45, that talks about the coming battles. And the Antichrist, which is talked about earlier in verse 37, for example, the Antichrist initially has established a covenant between Israel and her enemies, that seven-year peace agreement that starts the tribulation period. Well, if you read Daniel 11, 40 through 45, the king of the north and the king of the south come into the glorious land. Now, the king of the north in the context would be Syria, from earlier in the chapter. The king of the south would be Egypt. And the Antichrist is furious. It says that in the text. And he goes out to put them down, and the Antichrist goes into the holy land. He goes into the glorious land, and he fights against these invading armies. He's, at this point, I believe, standing up for Israel, who has he has guaranteed their safety in light of this seven-year peace agreement. And then it talks in verse 45, without going through all of those verses, that he ultimately goes into and plants his tabernacle between the seas. That's what happens in the middle of the tribulation period. The Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple, 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel 9:27 implies that. He goes into a rebuilt temple and proclaims himself to be God. Now, if you're familiar with what happens in Ezekiel chapter 38, how are the nations that come destroyed, and who destroys them? God, by calling down fire from heaven. I would submit to you that the Antichrist, though, takes credit for that. He proclaims himself God, and in the 2 Thessalonians 2 passage, he shows that he is God. Not just proclaims it, he shows that he's God. I submit to you that he will show he's God. Revelation 13 talks about what he does, as well as the false prophet. He brings down fire from heaven. What has just destroyed these invading armies of Israel? The true God, by bringing down fire from heaven on the mountains of Israel. But the Antichrist claims that I'm God. Let me show you, let me prove to you who brought down that fire. And he does miracles by bringing down fire from heaven, proclaiming himself to be God. So right before the middle of the tribulation, if you tie in Daniel 11, 40 through 45, I believe it's the start of the campaign of Armageddon. And it starts with the battle of Gog and Magog, which continues throughout that entire period and concludes at the end of the tribulation period. And that's why you have all of these different markers that people look at. Now, I want us to consider something in these verses that are not in your notes that I think is very impactful today. But the first thing, in chapter 38, we are told in verse 5 that Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will come with them. With all these nations, with Gog, the land of Magog, who's the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, verse 2, God's against thee. Persia, modern-day Iran, will be aligned with, ultimately it's Russia and other nations, in coming against Israel in the middle of the tribulation period. People have asked me, prior to what's developed even in the last week, what do you think is going to happen in Iran? You know, Israel just devastated Iran. They took out their defense systems. They They just did an amazing destruction, miraculously in some ways. And then the U.S. followed just recently, a week ago or so, with the bombs that Israel doesn't have, the bunker buster bombs, and took out the three main nuclear sites of Iran. But even before that, what I was asked, do you think will happen? Well, I keep on telling my class when I taught this. I think we need to look at things from a vertical perspective. Understand the times. That's why yesterday I tried to establish, I hope I established, we're living in the last days. We're very close, I believe, to the return of the Lord. The stage is being set. God is preparing everything that will ultimately take place in the tribulation period. But the establishment of Israel as a nation among nations, that's the prophetic sign. And everything's being put in place. So let's try to understand what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Iran, and other things from God's perspective, from a vertical perspective, and not... That's... What can I say? I would have turned it off. I want to share something with you that I got last night. That's why I haven't turned it off. But that's my ringtone. Jerusalem. But anyway, I can't sing. So where was I? We have to understand what's taking place from a vertical, not from a horizontal. Not the geopolitical scene and what the Republicans or the Democrats or Netanyahu or Trump or the Ayatollahs or any of those, or Russia or China. You know, that's not what we're to look at. You know, we get all involved in that, but I think we need to look at what is God doing? What is God preparing? Because if we are living in the last days, and I'm convinced we are, and we're moving very, very close to that 7-year tribulation period, and I believe we are. I mentioned yesterday that the return from Babylon, that one nation captivity, dispersion captivity, took 92 years. Well, we are now 77 years from the return from worldwide captivity. I think we're very close. You add 7 years because of the tribulation. That means we're some 84 years, if you count the tribulation, into that. Now, we'll be gone for that. But I think we're very, very close. So what is God doing? He must be doing something. He must be setting the stage. He must be preparing the world for this 7-year tribulation period to come. And I think undoubtedly, and Iran has to be around for the middle of the tribulation period, right before it. I don't know whether it's 3 months or 6 months or 10 months or whatever the timing, but previous to the middle of the tribulation, you have the Gog-Magog invasion, and Iran is involved, Persia, Iran is involved. They're not going anywhere. And I told my class, I said, I could be wrong, but I think that the Ayatollahs, they're fanatics, but they're not dumb. They're going to acquiesce to whatever is suggested so that they can hold power, that ultimately they will join with the Russian coalition. Now, I may be wrong. Now, that's what is playing out now. I don't know what a week from now, but whatever happens, Iran's not going anywhere because they have to be involved with the Gog-Magog invasion, which happens right before the middle of the tribulation period. But look at with me. Look at verse 8. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, this is Ezekiel 38, verse 8. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which has always been waste. So you're going to come back, Jewish people, to the land. But it is brought forth out of the nations So Israel will come to be as a nation among the nations again, out of the nations of the world. I believe, again, this happened in 1948. The UN agreed to it in 1947. In 1948, it became a reality. But they shall dwell, the last phrase of verse 8, safely, all of them. Now, there's going to be a great battle, the Gog-Magog. We know that from these two chapters. But initially, Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people are dwelling safely. Look at verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. People are talking about a paradigm shift in the Middle East today because what has taken place in the last 2 weeks. Hezbollah has been decimated. Hamas decimated. The Houthis don't want any more. Iran is more of a paper tiger than anything else. There's a shift. Israel and the people of Israel are so excited about the potential for the first time since they were established as a nation in 1948, we can actually have rest and peace, that we will not be threatened by all of these nations around us that want to destroy us. Iran with the Hezbollah and the Hamas and the Houthis and so on, and dwell at rest. And there's a report that came out yesterday. A number of sources are reporting on it. Trump, Netanyahu, prepare a comprehensive Middle East plan. And they list what's going to happen. It was reported by a newspaper in Israel. Within 2 weeks, they plan on having a ending of the war in Gaza with Hamas. Hamas leaving. Many of the Gazans emigrating. According to this, Egypt and the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, and some other Arab states to govern over Gaza. You read this article, and the first thing that came to my mind, Daniel 9:27. There's going to be a comprehensive peace in the Middle East, orchestrated by the Antichrist, that in the beginning of the tribulation period, Israel will be dwelling safely. Unwalled villages. That was the defense in biblical times. Unwalled villages, you have no enemy around you. Dwelling safely at rest. And it's looking like for the first time since the establishment of Israel in 1948, that these conditions will be met in the days and weeks, perhaps months to come. Fascinating. Now, there's a lot of hurdles to get over getting a comprehensive peace agreement. The ultra-Orthodox in the government is upset because Netanyahu has agreed to a Palestinian state if they reform the Palestinian Authority. That's part of it. Israel will be given limited sovereignty over areas of Judea and Samaria. All the Arab nations will agree to, if this comes to pass, relationships with Israel and live peaceably with them. We know it's coming. Is what this that is being talked about, the Daniel 9:27 peace agreement? I don't know. I hope it is. Because you know what that tells me? Trump is the Antichrist. No, it tells me I'm out of here. It tells me I'm gone. It tells me that the rapture is pre-tribulational. And I don't know if this is or isn't. But this is a shadow. It's setting the stage for what's to come. I find this fascinating. Now, Turn with me to the back page. Take some questions at the end. We'll do that. I was told yesterday that an hour is just a guideline. It's not a Mosaic law. Or a scudder law, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, we're going to look at the back, anti-Semitism and end time prophecy. You need to follow what's happening not only in the United States, but in the world in anti-Semitism. It is sad. It is anti-God. It is satanic. But it's prophesied to happen. And it's one aspect of Bible prophecy that I think is often overlooked. That is the rise of anti-Semitism in the last days. The source of anti-Semitism, and we're going to look at that, is satanic. But God will use Satan's hatred of the Jews, and God will ultimately judge Satan and those who are anti-Semitic. But Satan will empower his people. You know, you have two spiritual families. You're aware of that in the world. You've got the children of God and your 1 John chapter 3. You've got the children of God and the children of Satan, the devil. So if you're not a child of God, you're a child of Satan. Very simple. The children of Satan, of the devil, outnumber the children of God worldwide, but even in this country, by great numbers. You wonder why our country believes in homosexual marriage, the mutilation of children, homosexuality, all these abortion. You know why? Because Satan has inspired his people to pass these satanic type of practices. And they outnumber us. They outnumber us. Look what happened this week in New York City, Tuesday, in the Democratic primary for who will be running in the fall for mayor of New York. A communistic, anti-Semitic Muslim. Unbelievable. With the largest Jewish populated city in the world, it's going to more than likely have this man, Amdani, as their mayor. He's anti-Semitic to the core. That's where our country is going. The reality of Satan or anti-Semitism. I had so many articles. These are just headlines. Why Democrats Embrace Anti-Semitism and the Anti-Israel Bias, back in 2019 by H.A. Goodman. Gary Rosenblatt wrote an article, "Is it still safe to be a Jew in America?" in March of 2020. You know what his conclusion was back then? No. David Harsanyi, just a couple of months ago, "The rise of Jew-hating right-wing influencers threaten the GOP. We shouldn't think that anti-Semitism is only on the left, on the Democrat Party. It's on the right." Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, Steve Bannon, and others. People who were heralded by the right just a few months or years ago have become very anti-Semitic, and their influence is growing. Harsanyi wrote another article in May of this year, "Welcome to the Intifada, America." And he said, "Indeed, the genocide libel is spread by Qatari-bought pseudo-intellectuals on elite U.S. campuses, New York Times and Washington Post editorialists, liberal activists, right-wing paleo influencers, European powers, Democratic House members, big media, and many others. Anti-Zionism is now the most significant form of anti-Semitism in the world. It has long been the predominant justification for violence and hatred against Jews in Europe and the Middle East for a long time. Now it's here. You should be aware of that. It is just spreading throughout our society and every realm, politically, in the media, in the arts, on our colleges. It's very, unfortunately, real. Now, what is the root of anti-Semitism? We're not going to look at the passages. Again, time doesn't permit. Revelation chapter 12. Satan is cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period. And he comes down with great fury to destroy the woman being the nation of Israel. He knows his time is short. He knows there's only 3.5 years left before he is sent into hell for a brief period, 1,000 years. He's loose at the end. That's another discussion. But his time is short. Satan will attempt to wipe out the Jewish people by marshaling all of the nations of the world to ultimately come against the Jews who have retreated back to Jerusalem, ultimately, to wipe them off the face of the earth. Satan has always persecuted the Jewish people. Up to the coming of Jesus, he tried to destroy the Messianic line. Because if you could destroy the Messianic line, there's no Savior. There's no Redeemer. It's all a myth. And so you have your Pharaohs and your Hamans and your Antiochus Epiphanes and your Herods in the New Testament. Well, Satan failed, but he hasn't stopped. So what does he need to do now and has been trying to do for the last 2,000 years and will do into the future and into the tribulation period when it reaches its zenith? Destroy the Jewish people. You know, one way that he has tried to destroy the Jewish people is by introducing into Christian belief a satanic theology called replacement theology. That the church has replaced Israel. Some 85% of Christendom hold to that view. It is a theological anti-Semitism to try to destroy God's promises to Israel, to the Jewish people. And there's just, if I can use this word, only a remnant who believe the truth of the Word of God, that God is not through with the Jew. And the church and Israel have two different purposes. But Satan is so egotistical, I believe. He thinks he can defeat God. So he not only tries it theologically, he tries it genocidally. What about the pogroms in the late 1800s in Russia? What about the Holocaust, trying to wipe out the Jewish people? What's going to happen in the tribulation period, Revelation 12, is going to come with a fury to try to destroy the Jewish people. The root of anti-Semitism, whatever form it comes in, whether it be theological or genocidal, it doesn't matter. And anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. The root of that is satanic. And if you get involved with that belief, you are doing the work of Satan. But God will use anti-Semitism to further his purpose. Consider Psalm 110. Now, it's a very short psalm. It is quoted very often in the New Testament. if I'm not mistaken, I think it's quoted or referred to more in the New Testament than any other psalm. But the 110th psalm, the first four verses, there's only seven total, speak of Messiah as God, who is the Davidic king and the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, David's the writer. David's Lord is the king of Israel, the God of Israel. And so the Lord, Jehovah, says unto David's master, Adonai, who's God, here you have, oh, I'm not going to digress. Can we go another hour?
Yes.
This you have to get into the plurality of unity and unity of God, and ultimately the triunity. Here you have two gods. You have Lord, the first one, that's all caps, it's Jehovah, said unto David's Lord, it's a theocracy, Israel. Who, David's the king, but who then is David's master, David's authority, David's Lord, Adonai, or Adon? God. God said unto God, we are not polytheistic, but we have two gods here. So how do you resolve this clear teaching of two gods? God is a plurality in unity. We believe in one God, and ultimately that plurality, a plurality is how many? More than two or more. Ultimately, that plurality in unity, we believe in the three persons in the Godhead. God reveals himself, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Lord said unto my Lord, I'm digressing way too much, till I sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Ultimately, Jesus is coming against the enemies of God, against the enemies of Israel, and he will rule in Zion, second coming. But notice verse 3. Thy people, the Jewish people, shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now, you can track the Bible. In Isaiah 30, I think it's verse 15, it says, talking about coming to the Jewish people, to Israel, and then it says, and they would not. And you can read every prophet. You can read Jeremiah, you can read Joel, you can read Hosea, and the commentary of God on the reception of the Jewish people to God, and they would not. It culminated in Matthew 23. Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would gather you together as a hen gathered their chickens under her wings. But what? And ye would not. In the day of thy power, you will. See, God is going to use anti-Semitism to put the backs of the nation, of the Jewish people, against the wall, that they have only one hope to look up. Zechariah 12:10 again. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced nationally, born in a day. They will be willing. But in verses 5 through 7, these verses speak of God's judgment upon the nations and the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Look at verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. The day of God's wrath, this is tribulational wrath, the day of the Lord, that starts at the beginning of the tribulation period. God will strike the kings of the earth in the day of his wrath. Verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. Again, read at the end of Ezekiel 39, read Revelation 19. There's so many dead bodies. God calls for the carrion creatures of the world to come and eat the flesh off those dead bodies. He's going to fill places with dead bodies, and he shall wound the heads over many countries. Now, here's the interesting thing. Heads here in the Hebrew is actually in the singular. Henry Morris says this, heads should be in the singular. In that day, there will be one head over many countries, the beast of Revelation 13, 4 through 7. Energized and indwelt by Satan, he will finally be crushed to eternal death by Christ, fulfilling the primeval promise of Genesis 3:15. Head here is singular. Countries is plural. He is going to destroy Jesus when he returns, the Antichrist, the head of all of these countries. And he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore he shall lift up the head. Jesus is going to come and destroy the Antichrist. And he's going to destroy all the countries who have aligned with the Antichrist and come against Israel to destroy them. At the end of the tribulation period, an Antichrist is destroyed. God uses that series of events to put the Jewish people, all who remain, they're back in Israel, they're back in Jerusalem, their backs are against the wall. They have no hope, but as Matthew 23 says, and they look up on and say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But God has used the hatred of Satan, anti-Semitism, that all the nations have. If we're around at that time, the United States will be part of it. That the Jewish people will be willing, and they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. God doesn't cause anti-Semitism. God will use it. It's kind of like in our lives, you know, all things, remember Romans 8:28, what? All things work together for good who those to love the Lord. Now, does that say all things that are good in our life? No. But God will use even the negative things in a believer's life, the bad things that might happen, to work out a good thing eternally. He will use anti-Semitism. What is our response? Quickly. I've got six things here as a believer. Understand that the anti-Semitism actions in the U.S. throughout the world, understand them through a biblical grid. Unfortunately, it's going to get worse. It's going to get much worse. And ultimately, I believe God is going to use the anti-Semitism in the United States to drive the Jewish people back to Israel. With this Mamdani now being the presumptive future mayor of New York City, the Jewish community is crying out, get out, leave. Don't go to North Carolina. Don't go to Florida. Go home. Go to Israel. The Jewish community has been scared for 5 years or more about what's happening in our country. And they are very, very frightened, generally speaking, with what happened this week in New York with this Mamdani being the nominee, the Democratic nominee for the mayorship of the largest Jewish city in the world, New York City. God will use, see, God used the anti-Semitism in Russia to drive the Russian Jews back. He used the anti-Semitism in France and Europe and is still using it to drive the Jews of Europe back to the land of Israel. He did the same in South America and Argentina and places. And the world is largely being emptied of Jews. They're all going back to Israel. And today Israel has somewhere upward close to 8 million Jewish people. We are the second largest community of Jews left. We're about somewhere in the neighborhood of maybe 5.5-6 million or so Jewish people, somewhere in that neighborhood. No other nation has any large population of Jews left. The Jews of America have to go back to Israel. God has said that will take place. What will God use? Anti-Semitism. I hate it. I don't like it. But it's going to get worse. God will use it to force the Jewish people who live very comfortably here to go back to to Israel. Understand the actions in this country and throughout the world through a biblical grid. The underlying cause of all anti-Semitism is satanic. Ideas like intersectionality, critical race theory, DEI, settler colonialism being the cause of anti-Semitism is a tactic of Satan in order to accomplish his strategy. See, the strategy of Satan is to destroy the Jews. He has different tactics. Tactics change. Strategy doesn't. And he'll use DEI, and he'll use intersectionality, and he'll use all of this stuff, but that can change. And tomorrow he'll use something else. But his strategy remains the same, to destroy the Jewish people. That's the only way he can defeat God. God has promised a blessing them to them who bless Israel, the Jewish people. And you cannot separate the land and the people. I'll bless them that bless thee, but I'll curse them that curse thee. God did not set his love upon you, the Jewish people, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You are the fewest of all people. But God chose Israel to work out a purpose for the world. And if we want to align with God's plan, doesn't mean Israel's perfect, doesn't mean any Jewish person's perfect. I'm Jewish, I'm far from perfect. Just ask Brother Kent. But anyway, we need to stand behind Israel. They're God's people. Number four, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If God has a loving, everlasting love for Israel, so should his people. To hate what God loves is to embrace a satanic mindset. If you embrace replacement theology, you are doing the work of Satan. You are embracing a satanic theology. You are in opposition to God. I don't care if you call yourself a believer. You are embracing a satanic theology, and you're in opposition to God. Bible-believing Christians are to stand in solidarity with the Jewish people in Israel as God's holy people and nation. God has brought them back for a purpose. And we need to recognize that. We need to look at what's happening in our world from a vertical perspective, from God's perspective, and understand the times that we live in. I am so convinced that Jesus is coming soon. We need to serve him and be ready for his return. Don't get involved in the things of the world. You know, I mentioned, you know, I think within the, there's a lot of good things that have happened since January, what, 20th? When did Trump become president? A lot of good things. But don't fool yourself. Nothing ultimately has changed in the world of the United States. God's prophetic plan is moving forward. Get involved in God's plan, not the world's plan.